To Deuteronomy chapter 27 tonight. We begin with, in this section, well, actually, this entire chapter concerns the procedure that Israel was to follow upon entering or crossing the Jordan. As we look at this, you need to look at this in the terms that these things were done as examples for us. And as we look at them, you will see in what was done here types of things that apply to us as part of the church. And so if you would, read with me the first four verses in chapter 27. And it says, "And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou shalt pass over, when thou art passed over, that thou may go in unto the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, a land that flows with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster." This act was first of all a symbolic acceptance by the people that they had taken possession of the land that the Lord had promised them. Again, notice how he states it, that this is a land that flows with milk and honey. And we saw previously that that meant that they were now stopping being this, the herding, following their herds around, wandering about type of people. And now we're going to settle in and become localized, have their own particular section of land, which now they would start to till. This land that they were going into was to be ruled according to the law that the Lord had given Moses. Secondly, it was a practical teaching lesson to all who would pass by this way. It was a common practice to publish the law of a country in this particular way. We have reference to Hammurabi doing something that was very similar to this. And we have at least one other one where we have the laws that were posted on stones so that people could read them and they would remain permanent. So as every traveler would enter this land, they would have a warning of what the law was that he or she must follow, its consequences, and how he could expect to be treated by the Israelites. In the next three verses, we read, "And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. At first sight, this appears to be contradictory to the directive that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 12, that the only altar that was to be used by the Israelites was the one in the central sanctuary. That was to be the case when the land was completely settled and the central sanctuary was located in its place. The basic idea in chapter 12 in that teaching that was there is that individuals were not to maintain their own personal altars, because what would happen is that they would begin to corrupt the true worship. And that can be seen very clearly in Judges, the particular lesson of the man from Dan that had set up his own altar and had his own gods there and even got himself a Levite to come and officiate at his particular altar. This altar spoken of here is noteworthy because we see in it that the initial act of the Israelites upon entering into the land was corporate worship. Public worship is a responsibility and a necessity for the true believer. As the Israelites' first act was public confession, so today the believer's first act is the same. And we read that in Romans 10, where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so as they entered into this land of milk and honey, their first thing that they were to do was to have this corporate public worship ceremony. This altar was to be built with uncut stones, as per the law in Exodus 20:25. The altar would be polluted if someone used a carving tool to shape it. The altar was a place that brought the Lord and His people together. While men were to pile the stones, the stone's shape was to be controlled by the Lord, the creator of them. By shaping the stones, a man would be saying he had a better plan than the Lord's plan, thus stating that he had something to do with his own salvation. And in this case, the salvation of bringing them into this place of rest. The altar was built in the presence of the plastered stones in verse 4. This was the ratification ceremony for the acceptance of the covenant by the new generation entering into the land. First, the burnt offering was given for sin, and then the peace offering was made, and then it was to be shared with everyone. There, everyone was to take part in eating it. Verse 8 goes back to the stones of verse 4. The words very plainly in Hebrew mean not only so that they can be easily seen, but also easily understood. This may mean that the words were not only in Hebrew, but other common languages of the land, so that the stranger entering the land would know what they meant. Now, when we're talking about these stones, we're not talking about a rock that a man could carry. We're talking about a large stone that required more than one person to get it standing up. Maybe even partially, you know, a good part of that wall would be represented here. And so there was plenty of room on these stones for the entire law to be written, not only one time in Hebrew, but other times in other languages that the people around could see. The fulfillment of this particular command can be seen in Joshua 8, verses 30 and 32. In verses 9 and 10 in chapter 27, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day. Thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. At the end of the ceremony, this obligation was spoken to the people. They were to understand that from this day forward, they were the people of the Lord. As such, their conduct was to represent the Lord as they daily lived according to the commandments and the statutes that Moses had written down for them. This image is mirrored in the church. We are the people of the Lord, or Jesus Christ. As such, our conduct is to be worthy of the calling we have received as we live our lives according to His commandments. Colossians 1:10 says, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. In verses 11 through 14, it says, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when they are come over Jordan. Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and shall say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. These verses give us the arrangements for the next solemn ceremony of the blessings and curses. This was an antiphonal ceremony. The Levites would read in unison the blessing, and the people on Mount Gerizim would say, Amen. Then they would read the curse, and the people on Mount Ebal would say, Amen. So it would proceed something like this. Blessed is the man who does not make a graven or molten image. And everybody on Gerizim would say, and then they would continue and say, cursed is the man who does make a graven or molten image. And everybody on Mount Ebal would say, Amen. There are only 12 blessings and curses, probably one for each of the 12 tribes. They are only a small example of the law, but they cover the entire gambit from what is found in the law. It begins with something from the first table of the law that was given to Moses, then continues with something off of the second tablet. It then covers many forms of social and personal immorality, and then concludes with a general statement on obedience to the entire law. Just on the offhand side here, note the list of tribes on Mount Gerizim, that the Levites were represented by those who were not participating at the altar on that particular day. Note also that Ephraim and Manasseh are joined together as the tribe of Joseph. This is also found in the book of Revelation 7:9. However, in that particular instance, Manasseh is listed separately, but the term Joseph is used for Ephraim in that case. to conclude tonight, let us reenact what was to occur on that particular day. Unfortunately, the 12 tribes on this side have more people in them than the 12 tribes on this side do. So I'm not sure which one we want you to be. We'll let you be Mount Gerizim over here, okay? And we'll let you be Mount Ebal. All right, so you're going to have to be louder as we do this. I don't remember, did I say something? That this particular ceremony, the on the two hills that were there, these large plaster stones were at the base of these hills so that they could be seen clearly as these 12 blessings and curses were made. Please note that only the curse part is listed for us. But it was, the blessing was the exact opposite of the curse that's listed here. So as I read it, you'll notice that I'll say the blessing as being the opposite of the curse. Okay, you ready? Mount Gerizim. Blessed is the man that makes no graven or molten image, which is an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. Cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image. Oh, wait a minute. We're Hebrews. We don't say amen. We say amen. Amen. Okay. Cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, and work the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. And all the people, this group said, what's that? Yeah. Blessed is he that honors his father and his mother. Cursed be he that sets light by his father or his mother. Blessed is he that does not remove his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. Blessed is he that does not cause the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that makes the blind to wander out of the way. Blessed is he that secures the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. Blessed is he that goes not into his father's wife, because he will not uncover his father's skirt. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife, because he uncovers his father's skirt. Blessed is he that lies not with any manner of beast. Cursed be he that lies with any manner of beast. Blessed is he who goes not in to lie with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Blessed is he that goes not to lie with his mother-in-law. Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law. Blessed is he that smites not his neighbor secretly. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor secretly. Blessed is he that takes no reward to slay an innocent person. Cursed be he that takes reward to slay an innocent person. Blessed is he that confirms all the word of this law to do them. Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them. And that ended the ceremony. And we'll end tonight.